many of you have been through a storm lately? Going through one today? Amen. Or you might go through one tomorrow. One thing's for sure, storms are coming. And it'll be, and they start right now, starting to talk about hurricane season. Well, I want to tell you that it's always storm season in the life of God's people. Don't be surprised. I remember years ago over in the old building and camp meeting we had over there, one of our first camp meetings, there was a brother came. I don't even remember his name. I think maybe Don Harrell or somebody invited him. And he preached in the morning service. And he said, the message was something like this, I told you so. And what it was all about was storms and troubles and problems and people turning their back on you and your finances getting haywire and people going crazy around you and everything. But he said, and every one of them, he said, but Jesus said, I told you so. He said, in this world, you will have tribulation. Amen. So you're going to have it. So don't be surprised. But thank God, not only are you going to have it, but Miss Cindy's saying you can trust him. He's going to be faithful. Amen. Through all that. And then you can do this. You know that in spite of the storm, your anchor will hold. The ship might be beat, battered a little bit, but thank God you're going to make it through on the other side. Open your Bibles, please, to the book of Luke, chapter number 14. Luke chapter number 14. I'm going to share with you some things here. In November, I got up to about November, and then we started getting into the Thanksgiving and then into Christmas, and then we had Brother T.D. to come through, and we've just had so many things going on, the drama and everything else. I kind of got away from preaching on written and read, but I've been preaching in written and read all along, just not in sequence like I was doing, and so we'll see. But our theme this year is ready. Be also ready. For in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. You hear Tuesday night, Brother Ralph talked to us about Israel being God's timepiece, and that clock's a ticking. Regina and I saw a little something yesterday on TV about Israel and a little bit about the history of Israel. But it's a miracle. I mean, Israel is a modern-day miracle. There was nothing there that amounted to anything 1948 when Israel came back. And God has blessed them abundantly, and it's just phenomenal. In spite of all, everybody around them hates them just about and would destroy them and force them into the sea. And they've been through the Six Days War and all those other things, attack after attack, and yet they remain. That's God's protecting them and God's blessing. And here we are right at the end of the age. I hope that you're ready and to meet the Lord. Now, I'm going to share this morning and tonight something with you along the line of ready. And this morning you'll understand in a few minutes what I'm talking about. Notice, if you will, in Luke chapter number 14, I want to read one of the parables of our Lord. He has been with his own people, with the Jews. He's been in and out of their synagogue, and they repeatedly have rejected him. There were some who believed, some who didn't. I've just finished reading the book of Acts devotionally in the morning. And when I read on yesterday morning, actually it was Friday morning, I think, when I finished, but on Friday morning, I read that last chapter of Acts, and he talked about when he was in Rome, Paul was, and he was testifying. He gave his testimony about what God had done in his life and shared Christ with him. God opened that door for him to be in Rome to do that. And it's a little simple verse there. It says, and some believed and some did not. Now, that's true of Paul. It's true of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some believed and some did not. Some received him, some rejected him. Some loved him and adored him and worshiped him, and some hated him and would kill him. Now, that's the kind of response you can expect in the world as well. But you and I are to be faithful. Now, the Lord is given this parable in the context of that. That is, some of the Jews who were knowledgeable in the Scriptures, but did not receive him as Savior or as the sent one, the Messiah. But here he is given a parable and is directing toward him, but also to Gentiles as well, and giving us a warning. Look at it with me, please. We're going to begin with Luke chapter 14 and verse number 16. Then said he unto them, a certain man made a great supper and bade many. And he sent his servant supper time to say unto them that were bidden, come, all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray that you have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So the servant came and showed his lord these things. And then the master of the house, being angry, and said to his servants, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there's room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. I remind you, he's given this in the context of the Jews rejecting him as far as the leadership, the religious Jews. Most of them rejected him. And they also were very critical of him about the type of people that he ministered to. They said, this man is a friend of sinners. In fact, he really was. He raised the dead. He healed lepers. He opened blinded eyes. He healed lame limbs. He dealt with people who were taken in the very act of adultery and forgave them of their sin. One who had had 5 husbands were living with a man at that time. He showed mercy to her. And they accused him of the type of people that he was associated with. And he's explaining to them now, you've rejected, but the message of the gospel is for everybody. Now, I want us to bow together for prayer. I'll share with you. We've got a little while to share this with you, and I'll try to be brief as I can. But I hope it'll get in our hearts this morning. Will you bow with me for prayer? Father, I want to thank you and praise you now for your mercy and grace. Thank you for the blessed privilege of being here, for the wonderful singing of the choir and the congregation, for Miss Brenda being able to be here today. And God, I thank you for that. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for all those who were part of the musical part of the program. Lord, I want to thank you, Lord, for touching Miss Cindy for that wonderful song. And Lord, for Lord, just blessing and giving us that. And for Juanita, God. And Lord, I'm sure glad our anchor holds. God, I pray now the Holy Ghost of God to speak. Our Father, please don't let this be just a routine service to go through. I pray the Holy Ghost of God would empty me of self, take everything away from me that would hinder the work of the Holy Ghost. And God, I pray not by might nor by power, but by thy Spirit, saith the Lord God, you'd speak to hearts in this building and in the media audience. And God, we thank and praise you now for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Our Lord gave many, many parables in which he illustrated truths in these stories that he gave to them. And here, there are several things in here I want us to look at this morning just to point out. I want to just 3 little points. I told you that the other night. I got 3 little points this morning. First of all, I want to say something about the faithful witness in this passage of Scripture. Then I want to say something about the foolish guest in this passage of Scripture. And then something about the finished arrangements in this passage of Scripture. Notice, first of all, if you will, the faithful witness. He has a servant, and he sends that servant out. Now, in biblical application, there are some who say it's a singular witness, a singular servant. So they're talking about the minister of the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God came to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. There's not one person in this building that got saved apart from the work of the Holy Ghost of God. He said, there's none that come to me except my Father draw him. And God draws through the Holy Spirit of God, convicts us of our sin, convicts us of the righteousness of Christ and our lack of righteousness, convicts us of judgment that will follow because of our sin and our rejection of Christ, and points out to us the wonderful Savior. And so he is a faithful witness, the Holy Spirit of God is. But now let's apply it to us. I preach a lot of revivals. I've been preaching a lot of revivals. That first song reminded me of something, that Blessed Assurance, I may have been the second song, we sang that song, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. The first revival I ever preached, I had surrendered to preach, and I'd preached around our church and another few little places filling in and so on. And then I went to Lewisburg Junior College, and while I was there, which is a Methodist college, I got to know a lot of the preachers there, and a brother Edmonds pastored up in the edge of Virginia. He had a charge of Methodist churches, had 3 churches. And so he invited me to come preach a revival, and all 3 churches came together for that revival. And I until this day, that's one of the best revivals I've ever had. I might ought to stay preaching in Methodist churches. I don't know. But at any rate, he said, we're not going to have hardly anybody because they just don't come to revival. Well, first night, the building was filled. And through the revival, it stayed that way. If I remember, we had 13 or 14 people saved. And as you know, a lot of Methodists practice sprinkling. But every one of them, and I never said one word about baptism, every one of them requested of him that they would baptize them by immersion. They want to get baptized by immersion. But anyhow, my pastor told me, because I didn't know, you know, didn't know hardly anything. I didn't know much about Methodists, anybody else, when they invited me to go preach revival. And I never had, that's my very first revival to start with. And it was in a Methodist church. And I said, Pastor, I said, I don't know. I said, should I go over there? He said, anywhere God opens a door, you go preach. I've tried to do that all these years. And so, but anyway, he said, the only thing, Methodists as a denomination do not teach eternal security. They teach you can lose your salvation. And he said, but you just preach the truth and God will bless. Well, I got in there that night, and you know what the first song they sang in that Methodist church was? Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. They all had Blessed Assurance, but they thanked the Lord for that. But anyhow, what a blessing to know that. But God has that faithful Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. But now, let's make it a little more practical. What I was going to say, I go into a lot of the churches, and they're praying for people to get saved, praying for God to work, want revival in the church, and they want to see people saved. And yet, night after night, I ask, how many visitors do we have? How many guests are here? There are always guests and visitors. But during the invitation, when I say, is there anybody here that's lost? Nobody raised a hand. And quite often, I ask the preacher, I said, do you have any lost people here? And they said, no. Well, you know, I'm not very smart, but if you don't have lost people in the building, very likely you're not going to have anybody get saved. Unless some of the members get recapped. And some of you need that, too. But, you know, God, the Holy Ghost, has a ministry for us. We're to go into all the world and preach the gospel. But relative to church and revival, we ought to be seeking God for revival for us personally, that we'd love Him and worship Him. But if we got a burden for people, we ought to make every effort to get them into the building. Not just revival, but every day, every service. We ought to have a burden for people, such a burden, that we'll invite them to come. We'll try to bring guests and visitors into the building. Now, it's been a long, long time since any of you went to church for the first time. There may be somebody in here that came in just recently for the first time. You've been in church a long time. But I can remember when I was a young boy, and we went to the Church of God. Mama didn't drive. We rode the Church of God bus, went to the Church of God when I was little. And then there's a church out there, a little mission church, Calvary Baptist Church, which was turned out to be my home church. And we got to go it out there. And Daddy would take us and drop us off, or somebody in the church would take us and go there. But I remember the first time I went, I didn't know a thing about church. I didn't hardly know anything about anything. I was young, of course, but it was almost a frightening experience. I just didn't know anything about it. But do you know people that don't go to church, they don't know what to expect when they come in here. They don't know how loving you are, how kind you are, how you're not weird. They think you're weird, you know, but you're not. Most of you are not, but they don't know that. But if a family member or a friend or somebody invites them to come with them, they're not walking here by themselves as a general rule, but they'll come with people. So now watch the faithful witness. I'm going to do this real quick. And notice there are three elements of our getting folks into the house of God. He sends this servant out, and he wants to get the house filled. That's told to us down in the end. He said that my house might be filled. He'd love to have the building filled. We had a building pretty much filled on Easter Sunday. We got a decent crowd this morning, but we ought to have it filled. Amen? And notice, there are three things. Look at verse number 17. And he sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come. Now, here's the first element of you getting people to go to church and being a faithful witness. You must invite them. David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. David had committed an awful sin. He'd betrayed his marital vows. He'd had a woman's husband killed. He committed adultery, all those things. But he wrote that psalm after that fact, and he said, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house. There were some people that loved him no matter what he did, and they wanted him to come into the house of God. Now, I'm going to tell you something. People will come if you invite them. There's a certain percentage that will not come, but the way you get them in is you must invite them. Invite them everywhere you go. Give them a church tract, give them a CD, invite them to Benson Grove Baptist Church. But then I'd like to say this. I didn't like for you to invite 100 people during the week, but just try to bring one on Sunday. So invite them. That's the first step. But notice the second step, and that is down in verse number 21. So that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said unto him, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in hither. Bring them in. So first step is you invite people. So you invite 100 and then try to bring one. Try to bring a boy or girl or senior citizen that's not driving anymore, or anybody. Just get somebody. Invite friends to come with you. Offer to go by and pick them up and bring them into the house of God. How many of you believe the Word of God's powerful? Raise your hand. How many of you believe that the Bible says faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God? Raise your hand. We believe that. So if they don't come and they don't hear, they're not likely to get saved. Now, we witness outside the church and everybody witnessed. They got television, radio, and all that. But you got to invite them. And then you need to try to bring them. Get a burden for somebody, a neighbor or somebody or relative. Everybody in here has got 250 friends. I learned that years ago. You got 250 people that if you die, they'll go to your funeral. If you get married, they'd go to your wedding. And 250. So you take multiply 250 by everybody in this building. We couldn't get them in here. We'd have to build another building four times this big. If we worked on that 250 we have some sort of relationship with at work, at school, wherever you are, you invite them to come and then you bring them to the house of God. And then look down at verse 23. And the Lord said to that servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. What does that mean? It means to entice them to come in. In other words, you go at it, it's not just a casual invitation and they have not agreed to come with you, but you're going to do something to encourage them to come with you. You might offer to take them to Bojangles after church. Amen? Now, if they don't do it to start with, if they get saved, then they'll go to Bojangles. Because everybody saved goes to Bojangles. Raise your hand and say amen. I love to go in the hospital room and say to Potter, late night fixing to have heart surgery, when you get through, you can go by Bojangles on the way home and watch the look on the face of the nurses and doctors and everybody in the room. No, don't go to Bojangles. Nothing good in Bojangles. Well, anyhow, but look, you love them and you want them to come. So you're going to do something to encourage them to come. What it is, you know, have them over for a meal, do something. You know, develop a relationship where you can entice them to come. You want them to come. It's not just because you want to get people in the building, but it's because you want to see them right with God. You want to see them get saved. The faithful witness. But now notice the foolish guest. He said, you go out and you invite all those that were bidden. Go out and invite. Notice some things about these foolish guests. There's three different individuals here who make three different excuses. Number one, the first guy says this. Notice what he said. And he said in verse number 18, and they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of land and I must needs go and see it and pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I've married a wife and therefore I cannot come. Now, here are the guests that were bidden. These were people invited. RSVP, they were invited specially. They were to come. He came unto his own and his own received him not. That's the Jews. They were bidden to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Paul had a burden for the Jew. He said, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. But as a whole, Israel's not seen the Savior. They don't understand. That's coming. And according to the book of Zechariah, there'll be a nation born in a day, not born politically or socially or economically like it is now, but born spiritually, when they look on him whom they pierced. But my dear friend, these made excuses. And what was their excuse for not coming to the house of God or coming to that meal? What was it? Well, there were three different things that they said. One said, I bought a piece of property. And my dear friend, a lot of people's possessions keep them from going to the house of God. They've got so many things that they don't go to the house of God. They don't think they need God. I mean, they've got a nice home, got 2 or 3 cars, got a boat, this, that, and the other. And God has blessed them with all those things, even though they weren't saved. But their possessions come between them and God. My dear friend, don't you let that happen. Don't you let the cares of this world choke out the Word of God. Don't let things keep you from coming to the house of God. One was that idea of his possessions. Notice the next one. He said, I've bought some oxen. I must need to go prove them. I've got to usually, let's put it there. He bought a John Deere tractor, big John Deere tractor, cab, FM radio, GPS on it, and all that. Got the whole deal. I've got, and so the only way to do it is on Sunday. I've got to go farm on Sunday. I've got to do this on Sunday. A lot of people, their profession keeps them out of the house of God. I don't mean people who have legitimate reasons, like policemen and those who work in medical field and other things, that they have to work on Sundays. We got guys in here who on a rotating shift and they have to work some weekends, but they go when they can. My home church in Roanoke Rapids, when we were there, we were the paper mill. They were on a rotating shift. But guys who couldn't come on Sunday morning came on Wednesday night. They made sure that the services they could be in, they'd get there. They'd make sure they were at the house of God when they could. But a lot of people's, their profession, their job keeps them from the house of God. That is that they use that as an excuse. I'm tired. I work all week long. God gave me strength to work. God provided needs of my family and everything else. And so I don't want to go to the house of God and waste that day. I want to rest on that day. I want to go fishing. I want to go to the lake, go somewhere else. Regardless of the fact that God gave him strength to go, God gave him the job, God's meeting the needs of his family, he's going to ignore God. A lot of people let that profession keep them going. But then the last one said this, I have married a wife. And a lot of people's passion keeps them from going to the house of God or for getting saved. It is what they love and what they care about. There's nothing wrong with getting married. Nothing wrong with having a love in your life. Nothing wrong with having desires. But passion, people love things. The Bible said in the last days, men will be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Their passion is not for the things of God. It's for the things of the world, the amusements of the world. These were foolish people. And if you let your possessions send you to hell, or if you let excuses about your profession, your work, keep you from getting saved, you're foolish. If you have passion and desires, other interests, and love other things more than your own soul, you're a foolish person. But now notice not only that, but notice the finished arrangements. And here's the word ready. This is what caught my attention as I was going through some time ago and looking at all the ready in the Bible. Notice this, what it says here, and I got to hurry, but in verse 17, he said this, and he sent his servant out at supper time and said to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. All preparation has been made. It is the finished arrangements. Everything is made right. If you're going to have a big event, you ought to have the place ready. You ought to have the place ready. Did you know that there's a place already prepared for those who are redeemed in heaven? It's already there. I go prepare a place for you. It's already prepared. Hell is not made for you who are in this building or in the media audience, though you're saved or not saved. Hell never was made for you. Instead, it was made for the devil and his angels. The Bible said, God has no pleasure in the death of the ungodly. He doesn't love to see humans die and go to hell. They do that because they reject Christ. But now, notice, it's ready. Heaven's a prepared place. It's already ready. It's prepared for prepared people. But then not only the place, but the provisions. The provision. They got plenty of food. They got everything laid out. And some of you have been involved in weddings before. I did thousands of weddings, I guess, over the years. I hadn't kept up with them. But then when our daughter Melissa, the first one to get married, got married, it was crazy. She and Regina and everybody else around worked on it for almost a year, getting ready. I'd done weddings, and what I did, I showed up for the rehearsal on Friday night or whatever. I mean, I just walked right in there. Everybody's got the tongue hanging out, and mama's, you know, and in-laws, everybody's going crazy, you know, and everything. And I couldn't understand that. I couldn't understand why we'd get married. It's a big deal. We're going to get married. We're going to walk down the aisle and say, I do, I do, I do. And then you're going to go. That's all there is to it. Wait till your daughter gets married. It's a different story. I mean, they worked on it a year. And, you know, right at the end there, Melissa? Who wanted to have the reception at home? That was Melissa. That's right. Melissa. All right, Melissa. I was telling about Melissa. I have to keep it straight. But Melissa decided she wanted to have a reception at our house. So the day of the wedding, the day before the wedding, or day of the wedding, at 5 o'clock in the morning, I was still working on getting things ready at the house, having to stay up all night long doing that and getting ready. We had to have all these provisions. We had a pretty good-sized church, and Regina had all this food and all this other stuff and people to help, But they had everything ready. Everything was ready. Can I tell you something? That the Lord Jesus Christ wants you to go to heaven, and He's got everything ready. He's got it all. I mean, He's paid the price on everything. It's a done deal. He's paid for your salvation. He gave His life a ransom on that cross. And He said, now it's a free gift. It's already ready. Everything's ready. Not only must the place be ready, not only must provision be ready, but this wonderful host is ready. The person who gives the invitation, he's ready. Boy, I found some wonderful verses in the Bible. And I do want to read them to you right quick, if you don't mind, and just take just a few moments to read these wonderful verses. First of all, in the book of Nehemiah, chapter number 9, I want to read this in verse number 16, and listen to what it says in this passage of Scripture. But they and our fathers dealt proudly and hardened their necks and hearkened not unto His commandments, but refused to obey, neither were mindful of His wonders that Thou didst among them, but hardened their necks, and in their rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage. Watch this. But Thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and great kindness, and forsook them not. You know, our great host for this salvation and for heaven is ready. All that we've done to rebel against Him and sin against Him, you say, Brother Biddy, you don't know what I've done. He does. That's why He paid for it on Calvary's cross. And the Bible said in this passage of Scripture, He's ready to pardon. He's ready to pardon. But then there's another one I want to look at over in the book of Psalms, chapter number 86. Psalms 86 and verse 5. And he says this in that regard. He said of this people, in Psalms 86, verse 5, For Thou, O Lord, art good and ready to forgive, plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon Thee. I like that little phrase. They got a comma in there, but if we were in the South, which we are, we'd leave that comma out. And it said, The Lord is good and ready. Isn't that good? He's good and ready to do what? He said He's ready in this passage of Scripture to forgive, and He has plenty of mercy. Oh, He's got all the mercy you need. He's ready to forgive. He's ready to pardon. But then over in the book of in Isaiah chapter 38 in verse number 20, He's dealing with Hezekiah the king. And Hezekiah the king got the message that he was going to die. And he turned his face to the wall and he cried to the Lord. And God extended his days, gave him 15 more years. And Hezekiah testifies this, and I'll just read the first little bit. The Lord was ready to save me. The Lord was ready to save me. God's got everything ready. All things are now ready for you to go to heaven. He gave His Son. He suffered. He bled. He died. He rose again. He sent the Bible. He sent the Holy Spirit of God. He let me preach to you this morning. He's ready to pardon. He's ready to forgive. And He's ready to save. And it says He will forgive all those who call upon Him. If you don't respond to Him, if you don't accept His invitation, it's a foolish thing. Foolish thing. These people were foolish. They were foolish, first of all, because they didn't appreciate the one who gave the invitation. I'm just a mere man, pastor of this church, and I'm inviting you to trust Christ, but I'm doing that on behalf of somebody else. I'm doing it on behalf of the King of the universe, God who created this world. He sent me as His messenger, His servant. He wanted you to come. And for you to reject the creator of this world, wow, that's something. They were foolish because they didn't appreciate the awesomeness of the one who gave the invitation. They did not appreciate the opportunity to come. He didn't invite everybody at this particular time. Later, you see, He did. But my dear friend, he invites you. You have a wonderful opportunity to be saved. Go to heaven right now. But they were foolish in this regard because they said, I pray they have me excused. I'm sure they thought that they'd have another opportunity to go, another time to go to one of those great meals, great suppers. They thought they would. But the last statement says, none of those who were bidden will ever taste of my supper. There comes a time, I believe, when God the Holy Ghost says, that's your last chance. Door closes. And don't be foolish this morning. Many a time you've heard the gospel, many a time you felt like you need to get saved, and you wanted to put it off. Don't be foolish. This might be your last opportunity. Everything's ready. He's ready to pardon. He's ready to save. He's ready to forgive all those who call upon Him. Will you bow your heads in prayer? Heavenly Father, I want to thank You this morning for the wonderful singing of the choir and the special music, and God, for Your Word. God, I'm sure glad that God, in Your marvelous grace, You extended the invitation to me and to so many in this building. The Holy Ghost of God dealt with them individually, personally, and spoke to them either through the Word of God preached or taught or tract or CD. And God, You used so many means, the prayers of God's people and the witness of many, the cultivation of their heart, the water of the Holy Ghost of God. But God, we're glad that we responded to the invitation. And not one thing different about us than anybody in the sound of my voice is lost, except for one thing. I said yes to the invitation. And God, I pray this morning that a man or a woman, a boy or girl, somebody in this building would respond yes to the RSVP, to the invitation. All things are now ready. Our Savior's ready to receive, to forgive. And I pray, God, they'll be ready. I pray they'll take that step of faith today. Draw them by Your Holy Ghost, Lord Jesus, and save them by Your grace. Would you stand with your heads bowed, eyes are closed? Whatever God leads Brother Brad to do, he'll sing a song, a verse of a song in a moment. We'll not keep you long. But I want to invite you right now to the marriage supper of the Lamb. I want to invite you to Calvary. I want to invite you to come to the Savior. He invites you. He, the bride and the Spirit say, come. The Savior says, come unto me, all you that labor, heavy laden. He's ready to save. He's ready to pardon. He's ready to forgive. But you must respond. You must step out in faith and accept Him today. If you're here today and you're not saved or in the media audience, He said He would save all those who would call upon Him. Will you call on Him right now where you are, right in your seat here in this building, right in the media audience somewhere in your home or automobile, wherever you might be? Will you right now bow your heart and your head and ask Jesus to come into your heart, forgive you of all your sin? Call on Him. Ask Him to save you. Ask Him to forgive your sin. Ask Him to pardon you. The invitation is given. Everything's ready. You're the only obstacle now to your going to heaven. You're the only reason that you'll not go to heaven by rejecting Christ once again. And this may be your last opportunity. He said, all those that were bidden will never get another invitation. Oh, that'd be a horrible thing to think about in hell for all eternity. That I was at Benson Grove, I heard the message, and I know I could have got saved. I felt like I wanted to get saved, knew that God was dealing with me, and I said no once again, and it was my last chance. I don't want to be your last chance. I invite you to come. Just come. We'll pray with you around this altar. If you come, you kneel around the altar, or you need somebody to pray with you, let me know. There's some ladies who'll pray with the ladies, men who'll pray with the men. I invite you to come right now. And Christians, I invite you to come and pray for folk who are lost. I invite you to come and thank the Lord that you got the invitation. Thank the Lord that you did respond. Oh, you can testify all things was ready. He was ready to save me, ready to forgive me, ready to change me, and He did. I'm thankful.